Well, good morning, good morning. Man, we're 2 weeks away from Easter, and I'm excited as we kind of land the plane a little bit on this particular series of passages that we're looking at in the New Testament. Really, for the last, I don't even remember exactly when we started this. It was sometime in the fall, and then maybe we took a little bit of a break for Christmas, and then picked it back up in January. But we're going through all of the passages in the New Testament where we see this word, this phrase, that's emphasizing the one another dynamics and actions, one another commands even that we see throughout the New Testament. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, teach one another. And today, we're going to come to one that has been kind of on the map for a while, and I've been kind of eyeballing it, like, okay, I know this is coming, this is going to be an interesting one. It's one of the harder ones, one of the ones that doesn't get quite as much air time, maybe, as some of the others, because this is tricky. And as I was really diving into this and preparing and thinking and just kind of working through this, I started to realize, okay, this is going to be a two-part sermon, you know, on this particular topic. I had to break it into two because I was like, I just can't. I'm not that good. I'm not good enough to do this in one day, okay? So maybe a real good preacher could do it in one day, but we're going to make it too, okay? So today we're going to be in the book of James, and we could just maybe pull up the name. I have James's name on here. Now, okay, those of you who know, you've heard my preaching for any amount of time, you know I'm kind of a New Testament geek. And as your pastor, I feel like since we're going to be in the book of James today, it is just important, before we talk about anything else, that I let you know that there's actually nobody in the New Testament named James. It's a really funny thing, but James's name in Greek is actually Iakobos. And that is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yaakov, which is the name Jacob. So how did his name get to be James in our Bibles and in English and all of these things? It's really complicated. I'm not going to go into all the history of all of that and how one thing kind of turns into another in another language. But it's just important for us to know. And why have we never changed it? That's a whole other question, too. Like, why do we keep saying James when it's Jacob? We have an English name for Jacob, so why don't we just use that name? It's complicated. I know it's weird. But it is just helpful to remember that this author of this book, and anytime you see someone's name James in the New Testament, to just kind of have a little asterisk in your brain that translates, like, okay, this is a Jewish person with a Jewish background whose heart and mind and history is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. There's a real significant history behind this name, Jacob, okay? So it's just good for us to, even something as simple as this, understanding the name of the actual name of the person who wrote this book is just a little nugget, an important nugget for us to keep in mind. Now, the book of James is really worthy of years of slow, thoughtful teaching, which, hey, maybe we'll do at some point. But today we're going to fast forward to the end of his letter, where we get to the point where this one another, and really it's two one another phrases that, and now I don't know if I'm going to say James or Jacob here. I'm probably just going to say James because it's just is what it is, okay? But will know his name is Jacob. So let's take a look here at James chapter 5, and we're starting in verse 13. And those of you who are speed readers, you understand. You're like, okay, here we go. This is a good one. Here's what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Psalms is actually the word there. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save sozo. This is the word that's normally translated like to be saved, as in salvation. But it can have this idea of to be healed. So there's a little weighing here, like, okay, James, what are we talking about here? The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, James says, therefore, because of everything I just said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Not sozo, saved, like he just said a moment ago. Now he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. For example, Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain in the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Yes. Here we go. All right. This is going to be two-part, okay? How do we begin to make sense of what James has written for us here? There is a lot of things going on in this. It's like James just, he got to the end of his letter. He's like, I've got a limited space here. And he just dumps out. He just like goes for it. He's like, if you don't remember anything else, like just here you go, guys. A lot of questions for us to wrestle with. But a couple important things for us to just help provide a bit of a framework for what we just read and what we're going to continue talking about through today and into next week. Everything that we just read, and we'll continue kind of absorbing here, James is alluding to some themes that were very common in both Jewish culture and throughout Scripture. Okay? Things like this. I think we can go to the next screen here, and you'll see this. James is, he's not saying this explicitly, but he's building everything that he's saying on these beliefs, these ideas that are implied in what he is saying. There is a connection, there is a relationship between our bodies and our souls. Maybe that sounds obvious, but we don't often live like it's obvious. Sometimes we forget how obvious this really is. But in Jewish culture, in ancient culture, in ancient Christian history, this was a little bit more front and center in people's minds, the connections between our bodies and souls. And there were times, and there were even in Roman culture, in Greco-Roman culture, a movement to kind of separate the two and be like, yeah, the body's bad, the soul is good, right? And the goal of some philosophies was to get to a point where you basically become free from the constraints of your physical body. But Christian teaching stepped into that and said, no, the body is good. The body, man, we are whole beings made in God's image and likeness. Jesus came and took on flesh and showed that living soul, spirit, heart, mind, and body, all one together, integrated, healthy, whole. This is the picture of the whole person that God created us to be, where the material, physical parts of us and the immaterial, non-physical parts of us are operating in complete harmony and unity, the way God designed for us, the way he designed man in a garden to have perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with one another, body, soul, heart, mind, spirit, flesh, mind, will, emotion, everything perfectly integrated. When sin came into the picture, it created rupture, disharmony, brokenness, separation, sickness, physically and spiritually. But there's this relationship between our bodies and our souls. It's a mysterious thing, but it's very real. When our bodies get sick, it affects our souls. And I'm going to use a lot of words interchangeably here. There's a lot of like debate, like how many parts of ourselves are there, right? Is there a difference between the soul and the spirit? What does scripture mean when it says heart versus when it says mind? I'm not going to get into all of that. You're just going to hear me using a lot of words interchangeably to allude and reference this idea that there are physical parts of us and there are non-physical parts of us. And they're all real and they're all designed to work in harmony, okay? But when one is not working properly or one is sick, one is broken, it affects all the other parts. When our bodies are sick, it affects our soul. When our souls are sick, it affects our bodies. I don't know how many of you have read, I mean, we have some like actual counselors and therapists in the room, but I don't know how many like regular people in the room have read a book by Bessel van der Kolk called The Body Keeps the Score. And there's others. But it just goes through page after page after page after page talking about how our bodies manifest things that are broken internally without us even having to think about it. It just comes out. They're connected. Second thing, you're like, you just said 10 things. How is this only the second thing? Okay, second thing, again, these are things that James is, he's picking up on, he's alluding to without explicitly saying them. Mental or physical sickness can be direct results of sin. He doesn't say it's always, doesn't mean anytime somebody is sick, oh, what sin did they do? God is judging them for what they did. But physical, mental sickness can be a direct result of sin. And theologically, biblically, ultimately, yeah, all sickness and all death is ultimately, in an indirect way, is a result of sin. is a result of our rebellion, is a result of the curse that's on this earth. The reason why salvation and rescue and healing are necessary. God's plan of redemption is in progress because of that. But there are also situations, micro examples, and James alludes to that. He's like, hey, if this person committed sins, and the implication there is that this person that is called and asked for the elders to come, James is saying it could be because this person had sinned. There was some sin in the mix here. There was some sin that was part of this equation. And James assures in those situations, he's like, hey, with prayer and this faith, it's like, there's forgiveness. But he doesn't ignore this reality that was just assumed and understood by God's people, that there's a real connection here that is often at play in real situations. Third thing, Scripture often refers to our need for healing in both physical and spiritual ways. And often this is mysteriously linked. We'll talk more about that in a second. But sin causes ruptures and brokenness in both the physical and the spiritual realms, right? There is a spiritual reality, a spiritual world. We're a part of it. You're like, man, this sounds really far out. It's like, it kind of is. Sin causes brokenness in both our bodies and our souls. And in the same way that sickness in one part of us influences the other parts, healing in one part of us, healing in our body, affects our souls, right? Healing in our soul affects our bodies physically. They're related. And there are numerous examples we could look at in Scripture, but we know that God's people, even historically, assumed and believed, again, somewhat mistakenly, and I alluded to this earlier, they believed that essentially all sickness, all disability even, was because somebody had sinned, right? We have that example that's explicitly states this. Even Jesus' own disciples, did I even put this passage on here from John 9? I don't remember if I actually, okay, I did. We're all probably familiar with this story in John 9. Jesus just doing his thing, going from place to place. He saw a blind man. He was blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples asked him, they're like, we're gonna ask Jesus a real serious question because we know what's going on here. We're gonna show Jesus how smart we are, you know? Our rabbi, he'll be so proud of us. Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man who sinned, or was it his parents? Did this man inherit sin from his parents, and that's why he was born blind? They just assumed somebody must have done something really bad for this guy to be born blind, to be suffering like this all his life. And I'm sure I don't have the rest on here, but you probably remember Jesus' response. He's like, hey, this guy's... Nobody sinned. This wasn't because of sin. And he actually said, like, this was so that God would be glorified. Like, there's a whole other theological thing we could go into there. There's lots of side rabbit trails we could go on with this, so I got to keep us on point here. And And beyond this, right, we see this assumption here where they believed it was just always, that connection was always direct. Somebody's sick? Well, they must have sinned. We also could look at multiple examples throughout Scripture where people die as a direct result of some sin, as a direct result of some rebellion. We know that death in general, indirectly, the presence of death, the existence of death, sin entered the world through one man, Paul says in Romans, and death through sin. Because of that, we all sin, we all die. Enter Jesus, right? And that's the pivot to the gospel. But this connection between our bodies and our souls, sin and healing, it's all linked. It's all together throughout Scripture. And last thing here, sometimes in Scripture, physical and spiritual healing are mysteriously linked. We see passages where it's like, wait a second, what are we talking? Are we talking about a spiritual thing here? Are we talking about a physical thing here? The text almost seems to go from one to the other with no clear indication, no clear connection. It's like, what's going on here? One of the most significant examples of this is Isaiah 53, which we haven't gotten to yet in our reading plan. We're close. But one of the most prophetic, popular isn't the right word, well-known, preached passages in Isaiah is one of the servant poems of Isaiah. He himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains, but we regarded him stricken, struck down by God, afflicted. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him. And we're healed by his wounds. Right? He bore our sickness, he carried our pains, we're healed by his wounds. But also, this is all related to our rebellion. He was pierced and crushed physically because of our spiritual rebellion and iniquity. And we're healed spiritually, to some degree physically, right? Does this just mean all of our diseases are always healed, right, because of what he did? Well, obviously that's not what we experience fully. But there's this mysterious connection and linkage happening here throughout this passage. It may go on. Do I go on to the next one? Okay, yeah, there's a little more. We all went astray like sheep. We've turned our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore in his body the penalty, the brokenness, the rupture that results from our sin and brokenness. And he died as a result of it. He laid down his life as a result of sin. And rose from the dead. So that even though our physical bodies will die, we will rise to new life because of what he accomplished on our behalf. He experienced the death that results from sin and rose from the dead so that we can experience healing. Ultimately, that will be in our souls, in our spirits, our minds, our hearts, but also our bodies completely. We will be completely whole, but in this life, it's still a little bit messy, right? It's still very messy, but that relationship and that connection between the two, between our souls and our bodies, is still very much there. And the healing that we can experience even in this life, both in our bodies and in our souls, James is saying, can still be very real, even if it's incomplete. Another really interesting passage where we see this kind of mysterious back and forth is in the Gospels with Jesus. Almost everything that James says in his letter is in some way connected to what Jesus did or what Jesus said that we can read in the Gospels. But you're probably familiar with this story as well. Some guys brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed. Good friends. He's on a stretcher, a mat. And Jesus, seeing their faith, probably includes the faith of the man, but really it was the friends. It's like they believed. They're like, who? It's just fine. It just doesn't tell us all the details. Like, was this man like, whatever, fine, bring me to Jesus, you know? Their faith, collectively, Jesus told the paralytic, have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Like, I just wish we could go back and see the looks on people's faces. Now, some of them, again, we know, even Jesus' own disciples, they believed. Many people in the crowd probably thought, well, yeah, this guy's probably paralyzed because of sin, right? So Jesus' statement probably didn't sound too crazy. They at least would have understood, like, well, yeah, it probably was because of sin that he was paralyzed, right? But if you know the rest of the story, the Pharisees, even though they probably believed, yeah, he's probably paralyzed because of sin, they did not like the fact that Jesus was forgiving this man's sins because they believed that is something that only God can do. And so they accused Jesus of blasphemy, and that's a whole scene. But we see even Jesus leaning into this reality that what this man really needed before anything else was a spiritual clearing out, a spiritual forgiveness, spiritual healing and renewal. But of course, plenty of examples too we can look at where Jesus doesn't say this, he just heals people. And what does that do to their spirit, right? They walk away rejoicing. He heals them physically, and that physical healing changes their soul as well because they're connected. So what James is sharing with us in the words we read a moment ago is that we have at least two spiritual practices that enable us to participate in and even receive healing from the effects of sin in our lives, both in our bodies and our souls. James is saying, it's possible. It's not always automatic. It's not always a direct correlation or a direct relationship where somebody sins, so they're sick. But he's saying they're connected. There's some mystery to this. It is possible for sin to make you sick. It is possible for sin to even make you so sick, where his whole discussion started. Sin can make you so sick that you get to the point where you're about to die. You might even die. But James says you don't have to let it get to that point. He says, therefore, you can experience preventative, ongoing healing from sin through the practices of confession and prayer for one another. The road to healing is paved with humble vulnerability. Vulnerability, confession of sin, and prayer for one another. And this is one of those things that's just obvious when we think about even physical healing, right? In order to receive any kind of medical, physical treatment for something that might be wrong with you or me, you have to be honest, right? That something is not quite right. You have to go and talk to somebody. You have to make an appointment, right? You've got to call somebody and be like, hey, something doesn't feel right with me. And you have to go before somebody, depending on where that problem is, depending on what it is. You have to put yourself in some pretty vulnerable positions or places. You have to expose parts of yourself that you wouldn't just walk around showing to anybody, right? In order to receive treatment from somebody who cares for you, who cares for your well-being, right? I mean, we have members of the medical community in our church, right? Medical residents and doctors. And I don't know how many texts or pictures they get on their phones in any given week of like rashes on babies' bottoms where they're like, hey, how serious is this, do you think? You know, and it's like, you've got to confess that something, we confess that things are wrong to these people all the time. You know, I was telling Vadim the other week, I was like, man, I pulled something in here and it's like a little tender. I was like, I don't know if I need physical therapy or not. Or, you know, I'm talking to him. I'm confessing my broken body to Vadim, you know. But it's like automatic, like we just get it. And it feels more automatic when we think about the physical side of all of that, right? It's like, well, yeah, duh. And what we see in Scripture, what we're hearing from James is he's reminding us, he's like, this is not just a physical truth, right? He's like, it's maybe a little bit more scary when we're talking about our souls, right? And parts of ourselves that are not as automatically visible. It's not as automatic when we think about the pain that these things cause, the effects on the rest of our lives. But we don't recover, we don't receive healing from things that we ignore, or things that we hide, or things that we just try to squash down and just hope that it just doesn't, you know, get any worse. And so next week, we're going to explore what that might practically look like, okay? So this week, as you go through the week, I want everyone to just, as you go through your week, just write down all the sins that you commit. I'm just kidding. We're going to come back, and we're just going to read everybody's list, right? No, nobody's going to come to church next week. He's like, okay, Kevin, like, teed this up for us. I don't know where this is going. I promise you, it's not going to be as scary as it sounds, right? Hopefully, it's going to be a beautiful, healing thing. But it's not going to, you know, hey, if you're scared to come to church next week, maybe that means we need to have another conversation, right? It's like, maybe there's some healing. Maybe there's some healing that we need to talk through and some prayer and, you know, whatever. But it's going to be good. So we'll look forward to that. But let's pray. And we'll keep taking our next step.